I want to share a message, something that God's been teaching me for years now. I studied missions after I was already in China for about 3 years. We came back and I got my master's degree and everything and doing a lot of classes. But still, even during those classes, you're learning so much. And there's one particular message that really struck home with me, and it's been with me for years now. And it's a message that can be stated simply as this, and it's that God is at work, and He doesn't need us to accomplish His work, but He does want us, and He is inviting us to join Him in that work. And if we join Him, then God is glorified and we are blessed. And if we don't accept the invitation and don't join Him, God is still going to be glorified, and yet we are going to lose the blessings for that. And we talked about this morning choices that we have to make, changing our way of thinking and choosing to live the life that God wants us to live, and that comes into play here as well. A choice that we have to make to accept God's invitation to serve Him where He wants. I know a lot of people have this question of what's God's will for my life, and we make it a lot more difficult than it really is. God's will for your life is to obey Him. God's will for your life is to serve Him. God's will for your life is to do right and to let your light shine. And it's not so difficult when we put it in those terms. I'm sure all of you have at one point or another either had the really big question, what is God's will for my life, or even the smaller decisions, what is God's will for this decision in my life? And again, it's more, we make it more difficult than it really is. God's will is for you to follow Him. When people ask me for advice in China, especially about jobs or something, and they have two options, it's, can you glorify God in this one or in that one? They say, I can in both. And I say, okay, God's will is for you to choose. And if God's will, He's going to bless you with whatever you choose. He doesn't want you just to sit here and wait for lightning to strike. Or I had somebody say, if God wants me to marry that person, it's going to be a green car that passes next. And that's certainly not how God behaves, right? If it was, oh my, we would be a different church, wouldn't we? Waiting for God's will and trying to find out God's will is very simple. It's obey Him in the small steps. Follow. Use the wisdom that He's given you. Take steps. And God is going to lead you where He wants as you are walking. And so, when we look at this invitation that God has for us, it is an invitation to just open our eyes, to say, God is working in Kent, Washington. God is working in China, in the world. I need to find where is God working and join Him in that work. And we're going to look at some examples from Scripture of people who either chose to obey or chose not to obey, chose to follow or chose not to follow, and what the results were. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. And as we turn there, I'm just going to bring up some challenges that I have for you as a church and you as individuals. And I'll mention them now and I'll mention them again, and you can consider these things for yourself. So the first challenge for you as a person would be a challenge to get involved. And that's to get involved not necessarily in what the church is doing, because I know I've been to many churches, and sometimes there are programs that are running, and I don't know much about, you know, the programs of this church, so I'm not naming anything specific. But sometimes we have programs that are running just to run, because other churches do it, or because it's the way we've always done it. So it's not necessarily getting involved in programs or whatever that the church is doing, but rather finding what God is doing through the church. What is being really successful in this church, and join God in that, because that's how God is using your church. So that first challenge to you as a person is to get involved in what God is doing through Galilee Baptist Church. And the second one is to ask yourself honestly, am I an asset to the ministry here, or am I a liability to the ministry? There's a lot of room in between those two. But really, ask yourself, am I helping God's kingdom grow through this church? Or am I just kind of sitting here and enjoying the benefits of it? So ask yourself that as we go through the passages. And then as a church, consider these things for your church here in Washington. And that is, are we spreading God's kingdom God's way? Or again, are we just doing things because it's the way that we've always done them? And the second challenge would be, are we willing to change our methods? Are we willing to change our ministries to match what God is doing here? And no matter what other people say or think, are we willing to open our eyes to see how God is working and to move in that direction? So back in Galatians chapter 1, of course, we're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And just a little summary of what he says. The whole passage really is 11 to 24, but we'll just take a couple verses out of this. Verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. No one else taught me the gospel I'm preaching but Jesus." And then verses 15 and 16. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So God taught Jesus taught Paul the gospel. Paul realized that God had saved him. He had called him from his mother's womb. And even after all his years of running and even fighting the church, it pleased God to separate him and to save him and to send him to preach among the heathen. Then down in verses 22 through 24, he talks about his relationship with these churches, how he shared the gospel. Verse 22, "I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which preached us in times past now he that persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed." And then verse 24 is our key verse here. "And they glorified God because of me." So here's the Apostle Paul, a guy who had persecuted the church, a very faithful Pharisee, and God saved him. Jesus showed him the gospel. Jesus literally showed him the light, right? And called him, and he became a preacher and a missionary to the heathen. And people who didn't even meet him heard about his testimony. And it says they glorified God because of me. And certainly the churches that he raised up as well glorified God because of Paul. And we have to ask, when he says that, is he being arrogant? They glorified God because of me. Is he being arrogant? When we look at Paul's letters, we have just a smattering of what he wrote. And very often he's writing about himself because he had many people that wanted to destroy his character. And he felt defensive, and so he did write a lot about himself. And somebody looking at the Bible might say, well, Paul is a really arrogant guy. He's always talking about how great he is. Follow my example. They glorified God because of me. What an arrogant guy. But really, he wasn't. Paul was an extremely humble man, responding to attacks as we all would want to do. And Paul was a very humble, godly man, worthy of being imitated. And when he says that they glorified God because of me, he's not doing it out of arrogance. He's just stating the truth. God saved me out of a very wicked life. Even though I was serving the Hebrew God, I was persecuting Jesus. I was persecuting his followers. And God changed my life. And what I used to hate, now I love. What I used to persecute, now I preach. And those people are glorifying God because of me, right? Because of God's changing of my life. And this is an amazing thing that all of us should be able to say. If people are looking at our lives and they see the change that God has made in our lives through this gospel, then we could say with him, people are glorifying God because of me. Paul followed Jesus. When Jesus called him to go to the heathen, Paul went to the heathen. When Jesus told him to go places where the name of Christ hadn't yet been named, he went there. He obeyed. He followed this invitation that God had given him. And the result? People glorified God because of Paul. There's another character in the Word that is kind of the opposite of Paul, and that's Jonah. So let's go to Jonah. If it helps you. Let me see if I can. I haven't used this Bible in many years. This is my college Bible that I thankfully kept here. I usually use my phone. There we go. If it helps you, Jonah's after Obadiah. All right, so here's Jonah. We're going to go to chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 4 through 16. We know the highlights of Jonah. Probably God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, right? And yet Jonah refused to obey. Jonah ran in the other direction. We're going to read verses 4 through 16. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake the great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea was ceased from raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. As we look at Jonah, I know he's like a Sunday school favorite, but Jonah's really not a great guy. As we read the book of Jonah, he has a constant death wish. Here, when he tells them to throw him overboard, he doesn't expect a fish to save him. He expects to die. When later he sees that God saves Nineveh, what does he say? Kill me now, God. When the gourd grows up, he's thankful, and then the worm eats it and it dries up, what does he say? Let me die. Jonah has this constant opinion that it's better to be dead than to serve God. God invited him to go and preach to Nineveh, and he ran the other way. Jonah had an opportunity to be a testimony even to these men on the boat, but they had to force it out of him. Who are you? Where are you from? Who's the God that you serve? And then finally he admitted. When we see later on in the book, he does go to Nineveh. After he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days, he spit up on dry land, he tells the people to repent, and then what does he do? Goes to the mountain just hoping that God destroys the city. He's waiting to see what's going to happen. I hope that they die, basically. Jonah is not a very good character. And yet, we see that God is faithful to accomplish his work through this guy, through this very unfaithful servant. Even on the boat, as we look at these sailors who are all heathen, it says that they all have their own gods. Jonah eventually admits who the true God is. They realize that this must be the true God, and they worship God. And the question is this because of Jonah or despite Jonah? And clearly it's despite Jonah. He didn't come out here to minister to a bunch of sailors. They had to wrench it out of him. These sailors glorified God as God desired, despite Jonah. In Galatians, they glorified God because of Paul. Here, despite Jonah. Then when we get to Nineveh, he does preach. He does tell them to repent, but he doesn't want them to repent. He hopes God destroys the city and kills them all. He hopes they don't repent. When they do repent, is this because of Jonah or despite Jonah? And again, we have to say it's despite him. despite his heart attitude. He's only doing it because God told him to. He's not doing it out of any desire to see these people saved. He wants them dead. They're the enemy, and he wants them dead. And yet, God saves the whole city. The city repents in dust and ashes, right? And he doesn't destroy the city. He rescues them. And Jonah is upset at that. So we have two characters here. The Apostle Paul, whose life changed. And when was told what to do, he went and did it. And he had a heart. He had a passion. You can read it in his letters how much he loved these people and prayed for them. And people glorified God because of Paul. And then we have Jonah, who runs the other way, does things only because he's supposed to, but his heart really wants the opposite. And yet, God still brings people to glorify him, despite Jonah. There's another character in the Word, which is a great example. We have somebody who says, they glorify God because of me. They glorify God despite me. And we look at the character of Esther. So let's go to the book of Esther. And we're going to go to chapter 4. And Esther is a good example for us because you might know that the name of the Lord is never mentioned in this book. And when we talk about all the prophets and even Paul, the apostles who had words directly from God about what they should do, we think, well, if only God would speak to me that way. If only God would give me a vision. If only God would speak to me from the clouds, speak to me from a bright shining light on the road, then I will know what God wants me to do. But Esther didn't have that. Esther had godly counsel from her uncle. And we can take a great lesson from this woman. You probably know the situation. She's the queen because of her beauty. She has been brought into the kingdom. She doesn't get to see the king all that often. In fact, she can't just go and meet the king. If she just walks in, he could have her killed. And at the time, there is an enemy of the Jewish people, Haman, who has convinced the king to write into law that Jews can be murdered without penalty. The Jewish race can just be wiped out, no questions asked. And so Esther's uncle knows that this is happening, and he goes to, he convinces Esther that she has a responsibility to go talk to the king to change this. And they're communicating through messages, through notes here. And we'll look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 4. It says, then Mordecai, who is her uncle, commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's a very powerful passage. And again, this isn't a voice from the clouds. This is Esther's uncle sharing godly wisdom, godly advice, telling her that God is not going to let his people be wiped out. God is going to deliver the Jews. The salvation of the Jews is already accomplished. That's not the question here, Esther. The question is, are you going to be part of that salvation or not? And when we look at God's will for us today in the church, God is going to accomplish his will. God is going to save whom God will save. Whom God calls, he is going to save. The question isn't, are people going to get saved? The question is, are we going to be part of it or not? Are we going to step out in faith, as Esther had to do, to go into the king's chamber, into his kingdom, the room, throne room, and risk her safety to say, I want you to change this law. And we can ask ourselves the same. We know that God is always at work. God is spreading his kingdom throughout this world. He is spreading the good news. And we can be part of it. He is inviting us to be a part of that. And we can say no. In fact, we could spend the rest of our lives in church and never again open our mouth to share the gospel. That's an option. But the other option is to join him, to be part of the salvation that he promises, to be part of the salvation that he's already working. Going back to the phrase that I learned in my classes earlier, God doesn't need us to accomplish his work, but he wants us. And we have an opportunity to say yes. When we ask ourselves, what is God's will for my life? The answer is to follow God and obey God and join him in what he's doing. And as a missionary, this certainly hits home to me. When I was in college, I sort of convinced myself I just don't want to have a normal job. I see all my friends graduating, and they either go to their hometown or they stay here in this town. I want something a little different. The world has to be bigger than two towns in the country. And when I thought of that, I thought, well, the world has to be bigger than one country. And so that's when I decided to move to China in the first place. And from that, God really showed me the needs in China, and that's really when I felt God directing me exactly where he wanted me to go. And for that, it's just saying there is a need. In China in particular, it was a need for leadership development. What I saw was a lot of missionaries going to China and setting up a church and pastoring a church for years, 10, 20 years, as an American pastor raising up this church, and they had a church. And I looked at that system and I thought, it has to be different than that. What's happening with these Chinese people who come to faith? They come and they sit in church, and that's it. That's where it stops. And as I watched that process, I realized that it has to be different. It has to be not an American coming here and trying to pull people up, but rather me going there and just helping people rise up. Not top down, but from the side and raising people up. And so the burden God gave me as I was serving in China was to say that there are men all around me that should be reaching their own people. I can reach a few. I can't reach all of China, but I can reach a few, and they can reach more, and they can reach more. Our ministry verse is 2 Timothy 2:2. Does anybody know 2 Timothy 2:2? It's Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "The things which you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, give to faithful men so that they can teach others also." So what we have is the Apostle Paul, the great teacher, the missionary, training some men. Titus, Barnabas, right? Timothy. And he's saying, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, give it to faithful men." And those faithful men are then going to what? Teach others also. There's four generations in that church, from Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others. That is how the church can spread. In China, in Washington, this is how the church spreads. When I invest my life in a few, and those invest their lives in a few, and they invest their lives in a few, and it spreads. And so as I was serving in China, this is how God showed me where he was working. And 5 years later, thank the Lord, it's still continuing this way. Our method of ministry is leadership development in churches. We get leaders from churches, and we study together, and we support each other, and they go out then and lead their churches. And so I ask you to consider again what I mentioned in the beginning. As you as an individual who attends this church, ask yourself, how can I get involved in this church with what God is doing through this church? What ministry has God given me a burden for? And how can I get involved? I don't want to just sit in church, take things in, and never give out. I want to be part of this. So how can I get involved? And the other question you can ask yourself is, am I being an asset to this church? Or am I just kind of, I don't want to use the word leech, but it's kind of a good example. Am I just here to feed and that's it? So am I an asset to this church? Am I helping this church spread, or am I just a member? Not to downplay being a member of a church, but are we getting involved? And then as the church, ask yourself, are we doing what God wants us to do in the way that God wants us to do it? Are we living to our full potential as a church in spreading his kingdom here in Kent? And also, are there things that we can change or ought to change in order to join God in what he's doing? If God is doing a work here, are we part of it? And how can we make adjustments in our church so that we can join him in that? And I understand it's not just a spread of the gospel. It is about training as well. There are very few churches, right, that train from the true doctrine of the Bible, that teach from the Bible. Very few churches. And we need shining lights like your church. And so are we doing that to the fullest of our ability to spread true doctrine in a world that teaches, goodness, health, wealth, and a comfy self is what God has called us to, right? I think of Paul. Paul, when he changed from being a Pharisee, a very well-respected guy in Jerusalem, to being really a hated person now who supported the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread it throughout, he did not come to an easier life, did he? Paul, I mean, he gives a list in one of his letters about shipwrecks and beatings and stonings. Eventually, he's imprisoned several times. At the end of his life, he's beheaded, right? Is that the prosperity gospel? John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. He's one of my favorite guys in the Bible. Here's a guy who was homeless, didn't have very good clothes. He ate bugs, and by the way, grasshoppers are delicious, fried grasshoppers. Not just they're okay, they are actually very good, but he ate bugs. He was imprisoned illegally, and he was beheaded without a trial. And what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? He was the greatest man born of a woman, right? Jesus' testimony of this prophet. That is what Paul and John the Baptist, and most of the apostles were called to. Even the only apostle, John, who wasn't martyred, spent the rest of his life as a prisoner on Patmos, right? Their lives didn't get better in the sense of prosperity. Their lives were more difficult. And yet, they could say with Paul, people are glorifying God because of me. And as we look at your responsibility as a church and my responsibility as a missionary in China, we just have to ask ourselves, are we serving God the way that he desires? Are we taking advantage of the opportunities he's giving us? When we have an invitation from God to join him, are we accepting that invitation and going out and doing it? If I had my PowerPoint going, I lost all of my ministry files, sadly. Just this last week, I had them for 5 years in an encrypted hard drive on my hard drive, and then I got here and they just disappeared, and they were encrypted, so I can't get them back. But anyway, if I had my PowerPoint, I would be sharing some ideas from our ministry about opportunities that are very specific. There's an opportunity in Indonesia for Bible translation and for business as missions. And one thing I want to share while I'm here is the trend of missions these days is not so much people going to Bible school and graduating in their 20-somethings and then going to a mission field. The trend today is people who are in their 30s and 40s leaving work to go to the mission field. Has anybody else heard that or seen that? Because as far as our missions agency goes, this is what's happening. They're getting recruits in their 30s and 40s. People have been in the workforce for 15 or 20 years who say, God is calling me elsewhere now. I have had training in business or as a welder or whatever. I have had my training, and now God is calling me somewhere else. And when they see a need on a mission field, it's not just for teachers and preachers. The needs on the mission fields are for business people who can go there and disciple. That's what the mission field needs. There's an opportunity in Argentina, and there's one in Ethiopia, and specifically the one in Ethiopia needs farmers. They're asking for farmers who can come there, train the Ethiopians how to use the soil to the best of their ability, and that's a missionary opportunity because they go there and they start teaching people about soil, but at the same time they're building connections and discipling and sharing the gospel. In our ministry, we're looking for ways that we can bring other people into China. And the trend of teaching English is kind of going by the wayside. One thing that we want to do is to invite people, just short-termers, to come for a fishing competition. in our island, on the waters around the island. Lots and lots of local fishermen there. We have really no access into those villages. But we think, well, if we open a fishing competition where some American fishermen can come to China and challenge the locals, we'll use our methods, you use yours, who's going to get the most fish? Obviously, the Americans are going to lose, right? And here we have ways to get into the villages and to build connections, build bridges, and to bring the gospel into places that we can't reach normally. And when we think about missions, we have to broaden our perspective that it's not just preachers and it's not just teachers. I can take whatever experience I have and take it to a mission field and use that. Just like now as I work, wherever you work, you have opportunity to build connections and meet coworkers and share the gospel with them outside of work. You can do the same thing on a mission field. And this isn't something for college students. Oftentimes missionaries come and ask college students to consider, what are you going to do with your life? Give your life to missions. This is something for you as a worker, or maybe even as a retired person. Now that I'm not working, what can I do? And the truth is, you could go to the mission field somewhere. Take a look at this. They're looking for 10 workers, right, in their city. That's 10 local workers. How are they being trained? Maybe they could use a foreign worker in one of those positions as well, possibly. So take a look at what God is doing in ministries in China and Chile and in other regions that you guys support, and ask yourself, how can we help? If it's just a short trip, okay, we can do that. If it's something longer, maybe 6 months, maybe 1 year that you could give to serving God on the mission field, that's something that you could do. And it's not limited by age. It's not limited by ability or training. If you see what God is doing and you see an opportunity, go for it. Accept God's invitation and say, people in that location or people here in Kent are glorifying God because of me, rather than despite me. So, some choices to make, just some challenges to consider. Am I an asset, and can I be an asset? Am I following God, and have I accepted his invitation to serve him?